ஸ்யாதம் கூர்வன் ஏதாந்ததம் ததம் லோகத்ரயோபகாராய தஸ்மை கிருஷ்ணாத்மனே நமஹ. ஹரே கிருஷ்ணா. வெல்கம் பேக் டு அவர் ஸ்டடி ஆஃப் தி செகண்ட் சாப்டர் ஆஃப் தி பகவத்கீதா ஆஸ் அ பார்ட் ஆஃப் அவர் பக்தி சாஸ்திரி கோர்ஸ். ஸோ வி வில் கண்டினியூ வித் அவர் டிஸ்கஷன் ஆன் 2.62-63 விச் வி ஹேட் ஸ்டார்டட் யெஸ்டர்டே. வி டிஸ்கஸ்ட் அபவுட் ஹவ் ஃப்ரம் தி ஹயத்தோ டு பிரணஷ்யதி இஸ் அ சீக்வென்ஸ் which can seem irreversible, but it is not. We discussed the example of a horse, how the horse can be reined in and controlled, and the earlier we do it, the better it is. Now we will discuss about how Prabhupada explains the purport. Like I mentioned earlier, Prabhupada continues the flow of thought which is started from the earlier verses in his purports. So let's look at Dhyayato Vishayan Pumsaha. Prabhupada explains that one who is not Krishna conscious is subject to material desires by contemplating the object of the senses. Conversely, it implies that one who is Krishna conscious will not be subject to material desires. And now then Prabhupada gives the example of Lord Shiva and Haridas Thakur. And he says how Lord Shiva was agitated by Parvati, whereas Haridas Thakur was not. Now, we may wonder, what does this mean? Lord Shiva is such a great devata, and how can we say that he is agitated and Haridas Thakur is not agitated? Actually, here, there are other places where Srila Prabhupada quotes Lord Shiva as being a dhira, and he quotes about how even when Parvati came and tried to agitate him, still he never got agitated. So that is the symptom of a dhira. So the point here is, and there he says Lord Shiva was absorbed in meditating on the Supreme Lord, and because he was meditating on the Supreme Lord from Bhakti Yoga, he was not disturbed. So here when Srila Prabhupada is comparing, it is not a comparison primarily of people. It is more a comparison of processes. So, in this particular context, Prabhupada is talking about the glory of the holy name. So, if one is fixed in the chanting of the holy names, one is fixed in the process of Bhakti Yoga, then the process of Bhakti Yoga gives one a higher taste by which one can resist the lower taste. Whereas in this particular context, Prabhupada is talking about Lord Shiva in terms of a yogi. And then that yogi, that is not necessarily Bhakti Yoga, that doesn't necessarily give a higher taste. It is equivalent to the taste that one gets from Bhakti Yoga, and that's why one may fall away. So the important principle here is that one doesn't let oneself get overwhelmed by material desires. So Bhakti Yoga ensures that one doesn't get overwhelmed. And the point of comparison is that that Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma are no doubt exalted personalities, and those exalted people are respectable, worshipable in many ways. At the same time, the point here is that just material position and power are not enough to overcome the pull of temptations. One needs the protective grace of the Supreme Lord, which we get when we take shelter of the process of devotional service. So comparing the relative potency of the two processes of yoga versus bhakti is the essence of this example. So as Prabhupada concludes the purport, and he says, one who is not therefore in Krishna consciousness, however powerful he may be in controlling the senses by artificial means, is sure ultimately to fail, because there is no higher taste. The slightest thought of sense pleasure will agitate him to gratify his desires. So now, krodhat bhavati sammoha, sammohat smriti vibhrama, Smriti Brahmashat Buddhi Nasho Buddhi Nashat Pranashyati. So Krodhat Bhavati Sammoha. So when there is, from anger comes delusion, from delusion comes loss of memory. So we discuss this. Irritation, then there is delusion, then there is oblivion, and Buddhi Nasho. Smriti Brahmashat Buddhi Nasho. From oblivion comes stupefaction, stupefaction leads to destruction. So now, Srila Prabhupada continues this vein of thought, and he says that actually the senses also have to be engaged in Krishna's service. And he quotes Rupa Goswami for Falgu Vairagya and Yukta Vairagya. So, Falgu means false. So, what is this Falgu Vairagya? Prapanchiktaya buddhya harisangandi vastuha mukshmi parityago vairagyam falgu kathyate. Falgu kathyate. Vairagya is Falgu. What is that Falgu Vairagya? Prapanchiktaya buddhya. That prapanchika means mundane, material. That buddhi, one by which one thinks as mundane, hari sambandhi vastunaha, those objects which are connected with Lord Hari, mukshubhi parityago, when one thinks them of as them are mundane, and mukshubhi, one who is aspiring for liberation, gives them up, parityago, such a person is called as vairagyam falgu kathyate. That vairagya is considered falgu, it is considered lower class vairagya. So, point is that how does one control the senses? One has to fix the mind in Krishna. And how do we fix the mind in Krishna? We often have to use our senses to fix the mind in Krishna. So therefore, the senses themselves are to be used and we can use material things in Krishna's service. So Prabhupada's point here is that how will we be able to avoid the dhyayato? No, we can't just close our eyes and walk. Then whatever we are doing, we try to, whatever we are using, we use it in Krishna's service. And that way we can avoid the dhyayato. And then Prabhupada used the example of how one may, a devotee can take prasad, whereas a materialistic person or an impersonalist, a person who is trying to renounce without engaging the material in the service of the spiritual, can fall back because there is no higher taste available easily. So, now after this, with this the answer to the third question. Third question was, Kim Asita? That is over. So now, Rajit Kim, how does such a person move around? That is talked about here. So let us look at that. So now this answer is not discrete, because in one sense, in 2.61 also Krishna said, Yukta. So Yukta is connected, Yukta. So in that sense, there he Yukta Asita Matparaha. So that was a connected also can be used in the sense of engaged. So that answer is flowing into this answer. So what is the answer now? Raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishayan indriyaischaran atma vashyair vidhe atma prasadam adhigacchati. So charan. Charan means moving about. So vrajeta was the question and charan is the reference to that point again. Rajeta means to move around. Charan means to move around. So what does one do? Vishayan indriya is charan. So indriya is the senses. They move toward the sense objects. Vishayan, charan. So the senses have a tendency to rush toward the sense objects. What do we do with that? Atmavashyair. The person brings them under control. And how does the person do that? Vidheyatma. By following the vidhis given in scripture. And for that, what does one have to do? That is described in the A part of the verse. Raga dvesha vimuktaistu. For that, one has to keep one's attachment and aversion under control. Raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishayan indriyaischaran. And when one does like this, atma vashyair vidhyatma, then what happens? Prasadam adhigacchati. Such a person gets prasad. What is the prasad? The prasad is purity. The prasad is mercy. The prasad is higher happiness, adhigacchati. So, basically this is talking about how one can get the higher taste. There's a gradual process over here. What is that gradual process? Raga dvesha vimuktaistu. Put aside our attachment and aversion. There may be certain things which we may like, certain things which we may dislike. But we have to put them aside so that we can move towards something better. Because just like a small child is there, a small child dislikes studies and likes playing. Now, it's not that playing is entirely banned and studies is all that the child has to do 24 hours a day. But the point is the child has to learn that this is how I should work. And there has to be balance. Okay, child may not like certain subjects to study, but still the child does that. So put aside the dvesha. And child may like to play a lot, but then child is told, okay, now this is your playtime and that's all. So, raga dvesha vimuktaistu. ராக துவேஷ விமுக்தைஸ்து, ஒன் புட்ஸ் அசைட் த அட்டாச்மெண்ட் அண்ட் அவர்ஷன் வைல் ஃபாலோயிங் ஸ்கிரிப்சர்ஸ். ஸ்கிரிப்சர்ஸ் டோன்ட் அப்சல்யூட்லி பேன் ஆல் த திங்ஸ் தட் வி லைக் டு டூ. இன்ஃபேக்ட் மெனி ஆஃப் த திங்ஸ் த ஸ்கிரிப்சர்ஸ் பேன், தே ஆர் ஆக்சுவலி ஹார்ம்ஃபுல் ஃபார் அஸ். ஸோ பை கிவிங் தெம் அப் வி பிகம் பியூரிஃபைட் அண்ட் வி ஸ்டே ஆர் கீப் ஆர்செல்ஸ் அவுட் ஆஃப் ட்ரபிள். Of course, we become purified when we also get a higher taste and we connect ourselves with Krishna. But by giving them up itself, further impurities are stopped. And in that sense, we become, we stay less impure than what we would have been otherwise. And when we bring in the pure sound vibrations, connect with Krishna, that purifies us further. So, raga dvesha vimuktaistu. So, like that, whatever attachments and aversions are there, we put it aside. And then follow the scripture, vidheya atma. Prasadam adhigachyati. It's interesting, Srila Prabhupada uses the word for Vidheya Atma for the regulative principles of freedom. Now, generally speaking, we talk about regulation or discipline or restriction as negative. Restriction we think of as deprivation of freedom. But restriction is not actually deprivation of freedom. Regulation is not necessarily deprivation, it can very well be protection. You know, when the mother embraces the child is naughty and restless, and the child is saying, why is the mother restricting me? But if the mother embraces the child, that embrace may well be for protection. So essentially, the important point is that what is one looking for? So if we are looking for all sorts of wanton, godless, sensual enjoyments, then the scriptural rules and regulations may seem like a restriction for us. But if we have changed our values and we have redirected our desires, we have redirected our heart towards Krishna, then the restrictions serve as protection for us. So it depends on perception. If I want to enjoy in immoral ways, and that's what I think is enjoyment, then the rules and regulations act as restrictions. Why can't I enjoy? Why are these rules and regulations there? But actually, when we purify ourselves and then seek a higher, richer inner happiness, knowing that at the level of the soul, there is pure happiness available. And then when we seek that happiness, then what happens is that happiness, it becomes our goal. And when that happiness is our goal, then the sensual enjoyment that are there, they which are tempting us, that we have decided, no, I'm not going to enjoy these things. Then we just understand that that is actually not a deprivation. I don't want this, but they're intruding and I made resolve, I'll not do this. Then the rules actually act as protection for me. So, there is a building, say, and there is a fence around the building with, say, electric wiring all around it so that nobody can go out. Now, if I am inside that house. Now I can see that fencing as a protection or I can see it as a deprivation. What will it depend on? It depends on what I consider as important. If the serious business of my life is inside the house, that means what I want to do is there, everything is there. And there, then I understand that actually going out would simply be a distraction for me. Whatever I have to do is inside, my treasure is inside, whatever I value in my life is inside, then the fencing is a protection. It's not a deprivation. But if I think that, oh, everything wonderful is outside the fence, and this fencing is stopping me from going outside, then the same fencing would appear like a deprivation for me. So, ultimately, what is freedom? It depends on what our goal is. So, if our goal is material enjoyment, then certainly the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness will appear to be like deprivation. But when we understand that actually my goal is devotional service and my goal is Krishna prem, developing love for Krishna, then the fences that are there, that means the rules, regulatory principles are there, they act as protection. So I don't anyway want to go there, go outside, but sometimes as the mind may just wander off and may go in different directions. But no, I have taken these initiation vows, these are regular principles I want to follow. So they keep us within a safe zone. So that's why regulative principles of freedom mean that they actually free us from the ever-present distractions which drag us away from Krishna. So we need to see rules not as deprivations but as protection, like a mother's embrace. Another way to understand this is to the disease metaphor, which we have discussed many times. When the doctor tells a patient, don't do certain things, that will be seen as a restriction. That may be seen as a restriction or a deprivation. But the point is, the doctor wants the patient to get healthy. And after getting healthy, the patient will have much more freedom. Right now the patient is sick and the patient says, I want to eat this food, I want to eat that food. And I don't want to take this bitter or tasting medicines. What happens by that is, the patient can't get cured. And when the patient is not cured, then the patient can't move forward. So, therefore, the important thing is that if the patient just follows the rules, then there is freedom. And after that, the patient can do so many things once the patient is healed. So, same applies with us also in our spiritual life. Actually, once we develop our love for Krishna, that's the meaning of we become spiritually healthy. And there is so much joy available at that time in loving Krishna, in serving Krishna, in remembering Krishna. And that is our goal. So, Prabhupada explains that. Prasadamadi gacchati. What is the prasad over here? Now generally we think of the word prasad as the prasad which you take with the honor with the tongue and the mouth. Yes, that is prasad. But the word prasad has a generic meaning. It means mercy. And what is the mercy over here? The mercy is the higher taste. The mercy is the param drishtva nivartate. That was talked about in 2.59. That is yukta asita mat paraha. Fixing the mind in Krishna. That was talked about in 2.61. So actually, when we follow the rules and regulations, then fixing the mind on Krishna becomes easier. We find that, okay, fixing the mind on Krishna is not so difficult. Why? Because we have become purer now. We have become purer. That's our goal. Now after this, Krishna will describe, once we get prasad, then what happens? So once we see this, then we will understand clearly that this is not referring to just the prasad that we honor with the tongue. It's talking about a higher taste. Prasade sarva dukkhanam. Anirasyopajayate prasannachetaso yashu buddhi paryavatishthate. Prasade, when one gets prasad, sarva dukkhanam hanir, all miseries go away. Asya upajayate, so all misery goes away for such a person. And then after that, what happens? Prasannachetaso yashu. Prasannachetaso, such a person becomes joyful. Prasanna, chetana becomes joyful, ashu. Ashu means quickly. Buddhi paryavatishthate. And at that time, the intelligence becomes rock solid. The intelligence becomes unshakable. So it's interesting that before that, Krishna is saying the intelligence is not so strong. Let's see what this means. So, once we get the prasad, once we get the higher taste, once we become absorbed in the remembrance of Krishna, then sarva dukkhanam hanir, that actually all misery goes away. How can all misery go away? The threefold miseries will continue on. Then we will still have misunderstandings with others. We may still fall sick. And that it may be too cold, it may be too hot. So what does it mean, sarva dukkhanam hani? Actually, it depends on our consciousness. There is a joy despite the miseries. The Krishna conscious joy is so great, that the miseries become, they are there, but they don't matter. Because actually there are so many better things available for us in our spiritual life. So that's how. Hanirasyopajayate. So just like when we are getting some little food, say we're getting some, if our meal is just one chapati, and that is also a rukhi chapati, that is also dried and tasteless, and then we think, oh, it'll make us feel bad, we may even revolt, why this one is such a simple chapati. But then, if I have many food items, and in that feast, there is one item which doesn't taste all that good, there are so many other items that taste good, that one item becomes insignificant. So it's there, but it doesn't matter because there's so much better food that is available and high-class food is there. So like that, when our consciousness at the material level, if misery is there at the material level, because our consciousness at the material level, so we have nothing else to experience. It's just like I have only one food to eat. And if that food is miserable, then it's miserable. But then, on the other hand, if I have access to spiritual happiness. If I have developed my relationship with Krishna and I'm experiencing happiness at the spiritual level, then yes, at the material level I'm experiencing misery. But because what I'm experiencing at the spiritual level is so much richer, so much deeper, that this doesn't matter. It's there, but it doesn't matter. As long as we are in material existence, the threefold miseries will be there, but they won't matter. Then prasanna chetaso ya ashu. So when like that we are connected with Krishna, then we become prasanna chetana. We become always joyful. And when we are thus joyful, what happens then? Buddhi paryavatishtate. At that time, the buddhi becomes fixed. So what does it mean when Krishna says the buddhi becomes fixed so late? Why doesn't the buddhi become fixed earlier? Is it not fixed earlier? Actually, it is. From the time we start hearing scripture, our intelligence becomes strong. But still, when we ourselves experience the happiness that is being talked about in spiritual life, then the buddhi becomes much stronger. The fixedness of the buddhi becomes much greater. So how does this happen? It happens because we are practicing spiritual life. And we have tasted the experience of happiness for ourselves. So initially when we hear from scripture, things seem logical, things seem sensible, things seem intelligible. So that's good. At that time, our intelligence becomes a little strong. But when that which is logical becomes experiential, I experience pratyaksha vagamam dharmyam susukam kartam avayam. In 9.2 in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna will tell that pratyaksha vagamam. We experience directly within. What do we experience? Susukam kartam. It's joyful. That's Rajavidya. That is bhakti actually. Just like when I go to a doctor, I have a little faith. Yes, this doctor makes sense. But when I take the medicines and I get cured, then what the doctor says makes perfect sense. I've got cured by it. So like that, our intelligence becomes very strong. Paryavatishtate. When we ourselves experience the prasada, and by that our hani goes, sarvadukkhanam hani, all misery goes away, and then we become prasanna chetaso. We become joyfully situated. So, actually, in the initial stages of a spiritual life, we can't just trust our intelligence. We have to actually expose ourselves to regular scriptural study. Because scripture is our intelligence. And to the extent we remember scripture, to that extent we act intelligently. To the extent we forget scripture, to that extent we act unintelligently. So, that's the difference. In our case, we are talking intelligence simply means, the practice of remembering Guru Sadhu Shastra and acting accordingly. To the extent we don't remember Guru Sadhu Shastra, to that extent we can't act appropriately. And to the extent we don't act appropriately, to that extent we put ourselves under trouble. We put ourselves to suffering. So, now let's move forward and think. If my buddhi is established at that stage, what can I do now? So right now I can keep hearing, and as I keep hearing, I get some understanding. That's the buddhi, and whatever little experience I have, that reinforces my buddhi. So at that stage, hearing is extremely important to stay steady on the spiritual path. And buddhi paryavatishtate. So intelligence essentially means the words of Guru Sadhu Shastra. We may have material intelligence in terms of material information processing capacity. There are many scientists, many scholars, many thinkers who have brilliant information processing capacity. But often if you look at their personal lives, they still, despite their brilliant intellectual capacity, they don't have sense control. They have so many... they fall prey to... greed, they have affairs. So, why does it happen? Because there is a difference between material intelligence and spiritual intelligence. Material intelligence is the capacity to process information. And they have the capacity to process information. And by that they can come up with some significant insights. They can write books which have very beautiful poetic metaphors and literary values. Or they can make inventions and come up with discoveries which significantly alter the progress of technology. But as far as internally they are concerned, that in and of itself doesn't guarantee self-control. So for that one needs higher taste. And that higher taste is based on the higher intelligence. So spiritual intelligence is the intelligence that comes from Guru Sadhu Shastra. And that intelligence becomes internalized when we ourselves get the higher taste. So now Krishna is describing, how do we do Vrajeta in this world? Kim Vrajeta? We act according to scripture. We make scriptures our borders, our protection fences, and then we move along. Now Krishna says, while doing this, there is a danger. What that danger is, he will describe in the next verse. If we don't do this, then what happens? Nasti buddhira yuktasya naca yuktasya bhavana naca bhavyatah shantir ashantasya kutah sukham. So nasti buddhir ayuktasya. For one who is not connected with Krishna, then na asti buddhir. Which a person does not have any buddhi. For nasti buddhir ayuktasya naca yuktasya bhavana. So bhavana here refers to the steady mind. So there is no strong intelligence, there is no steady mind. Then there cannot be any peace. And if there is no peace, ashantasya kutah sukham. So rhetorical question. If there is no peace, then where can there be happiness? So here Krishna is essentially talking about the sequence. It's an important sequence to understand. No, unless there is some basic level of peace, we can't have happiness. And peace comes when the mind and intelligence are focused. So if we don't have, if we are not fixed in Krishna consciousness, if we don't have Krishna as ultimate goal, then our subtle body is not fixed. The mind is going here, the intelligence is going there. The mind and intelligence are going here and there. So at that time, what happens essentially is, one doesn't have the steadiness to focus. When we don't have the steadiness to focus, the chabhav, yataha, shantir, so we can't have peace. Mind is thinking of this, that. It's running in a dozen directions, trying to go everywhere at the same time, or sometimes going in one direction, but go at such a reckless pace, and to go to such a dangerous places that it can ruin us. So we cannot have happiness. So happiness is possible, first of all, we need some basic level of peace. Now this peace doesn't necessarily mean that a devotee doesn't have any anxieties. A devotee has to live in some peaceful riverside kutir where there is nobody coming to disturb or something like that. This peace is not so much external as internal. This peace essentially refers to when we are internally clear. These are things I am going to do, these are things I am going to avoid. When we are internally clear, that's the point of mind and intelligence being under control. And there is a peace. This is my goal and this is the way I'm going to go along the way. There will be challenges and I'll deal with the challenge, but I'll move along my goal towards this. So, this is what our focus is, that we want to move along straight towards Krishna. And once we are fixed, then there is basic level of shanti. So shanti is not necessarily external peace, although devotee likes to have external order also, an orderly situation, so that service to Krishna can go on effectively, productively. But the important point is, the devotee is at peace within, because the devotee is connected with Krishna. Now Prabhupada's purport here is a classic. So Prabhupada explains that, Prabhupada quotes the 5.29 peace formula, which we'll discuss when we come there. But here, disturbance is due to want of an ultimate goal. It's an interesting statement. What does it mean? Actually, disturbance is due to want of an ultimate goal. It essentially means that actually we set up some goals for ourselves. Now, even if we achieve those goals, that in and of itself doesn't lead to happiness. All that happens is that either if I don't get the goal, I feel devastated. If I get the goal, there is some temporary elation. But afterwards, again there is disappointment because the pleasure from that goal is so short-lived. It's gone. And again after that, oh, I want something more. How will I get it? So that's how our mind deludes us. And we feel captivated by illusion. So disturbance is due to want of an ultimate goal. How do we set up an ultimate goal? So that ultimate goal is a relationship. That when we have a relationship with Krishna, we understand that if I just serve Krishna, okay, the ways I will serve Krishna will be different. But the principle is, it's not that I want to get this in the world and I want to get that in the world. Yes, I may want certain things in the world also. But what I essentially and ultimately want is, I want to love Krishna. And the things that I want in the world are so that I can steadily serve Krishna. So once I have that clear in my life, then that becomes my ultimate goal. And so Prabhupada says, Ashantasya Kutaha Sukham. He explains that actually if you're not fixed about what the ultimate goal is, how can there be peace and how can there be happiness thereafter? So then Prabhupada goes on to say that Krishna consciousness is a self-manifested peaceful condition which can be achieved only in relationship with Krishna. And even if not Krishna conscious, is without peace, however much he may make a show of spiritual advancement in life. So what this essentially means is that actually we all have to practice spiritual life. And it is, some people in external disposition, they look very peaceful, very dignified, very calm, very gentle. And when you meet them, you smile, they smile sweetly. All that is good. Some people may have a sattvic disposition because of the sattvic culture that they have been brought up in. Or they may also be doing that as a facade. See, in general, the person's appearance is not necessarily an indication of the person's substance. Appearance and substance are not necessarily the same, actually. So, for example, many people say the Western countries, things are very, very clean. And the cleanliness is good. And as far as a virtue is concerned, having things clean, having things orderly, that is good. But at the same time, you know, people often are filled with so many contaminated desires. And they may be externally clean, but they may be internally very unclean. So we can't just judge, we can't just understand where people are at by looking at externals. So a person might be very peaceful externally. At the same time, that person may be very agitated internally. The person may have desires which are self-defeating, which may be harm oneself, or which may be vicious, which may be harming others. And the external peacefulness may be a facade that the person has kept for the sake of influencing others, or deluding others, for the sake of making them do what that person wants. So the important thing is that we have to understand the values that drive a person. We have to understand the goals that a person is having. And only then, based on that, we can understand actually whether the peaceful behavior is a facade or the substance to it. So without having that substance internally, one can maintain a facade for some time. And so people are, they can maintain it for a long time also. But ultimately one has to, one is cheating oneself. Even if one succeeds in cheating the world, we cannot avoid cheating oneself because we are not actually internally peaceful, not actually internally satisfied. For that we need a deep spiritual connection. That connection itself makes us happy. Otherwise, we cannot have happiness. So, let's move forward to the next verse now. So let's go to the next verse. So this is a section where Krishna is talking about how to kim vrajeta. So Krishna is now describing how one will be eventually deluded if one is not careful. इंद्रियाणां विचरतां यन्मनोनुविधीयते तदस्य हरति प्रज्ञां वायुर्नावमाम्भसे इंद्रियाणां हि चरतां सो इन द सेंसेस आर वैंडरिंग द क्वेश्चन वाज किम रजेत सो रजेत सो व्हेन वन इज गोइंग अराउंड इन दिस वर्ल्ड एट दैट टाइम व्हेन द सेंसेस वैंडर इंद्रियाणां हि चरतां यन्मनो अनुविधीयते वेयर एवर द माइंड फिक्सेस इटसेल्फ तदस्य हरति प्रज्ञां दैट विल ड्राइव अवे द इंटेलिजेंस प्रज्ञा इज द इंटेलिजेंस वायुर् नावम इवांभसि जस्ट एज विंड स्वीप्स अवे द बोट सो नाउ कृष्णा इज यूजिंग अ वेरी एप्ट एग्जांपल ओवर हियर टू इलस्ट्रेट हाउ वी वन मे बी ड्रैग्ड अवे सो नाउ व्हेन अ बोट इज इन द ओशन एक्चुअली If a storm comes, the boat is helpless. Sometimes there may be big ships also, and the ships may be helpless. That the ship may just be swept away by the power of the boat. So how does such a thing happen? It happens because the boat there is vulnerable. So like that, you know, we are in the material existence, which is Bhavasagar, which is an ocean. And what are these winds? The winds are like desires. The desires come, they can just sweep us away. So what do we do when these desires come? How do we deal with them? So actually the way to deal with them is by understanding that we are all vulnerable. So we have to protect ourselves. How do we protect ourselves? Just like when a ship is going in a particular direction and there are weather forecast. Oh, this side there is a storm. So then the ship's captain gives orders. Either to take some other way, or if there's no other way in the front where the storm is there, then prepare. You know, go slowly. And then make sure that the heavy wind that is there, one has some defense against it. So like that, the scriptures, they tell us, we are in the Bhavasagar, but in the Bhavasagar, in the material ocean, in the ocean of material existence, there are certain areas where the storms of material desires are far greater. And if we go in those areas, then we are exposing ourselves to danger unnecessarily. So all of us know which are the stormy areas for us based on our past conditionings. So all of us, we may have some general stormy areas, but each of us can have some specific stormy areas also. So we have to protect ourselves. Only when you protect ourselves, if I go in that direction, there will be a storm, and that storm can sweep me away. And I do not want to get swept away. Because I do not want to get swept away, so I will not fall prey. So I will not do this thing. So when we think in this way, at that time, we can protect ourselves. So how do we go into the storm? That is described by Indriyanam hi charatam. So the senses are always wandering here and there. They are searching, oh, where can I get some pleasurable object? And then, when one looks at it, so the senses are going to wander. We can't close the senses here. But what do? If we let the mind focus on that. Earlier point is also dhyayato. It is not drushyato. It is dhyayato. So the senses are wandering here and there. It looks at some object and then it catches, it stares, and then gets devoured. So yanmano anuvidhiyate, when the mind becomes focused on it, then what happens is, tadasya harati pragyam thak. The mind drags away the intelligence. And then one falls off, one is blown away, just as the boat is blown away. Now it's interesting, this verse is similar to 2.60, but there's a difference. What was 2.60? Yatato hi api kaunteya purushasya vipaschita indriyani pramathini haranti prasabham manaha. So, we discussed over there, it is three levels, the sense objects, senses and the mind. So, the senses are so strong and impetuous that they carry away the mind. That's what we discussed. Now what we are discussing is slightly different. Krishna's focus over here is that actually when the senses wander and the mind focuses on the senses, then what happens is The mind drags away the intelligence. So what is the difference? So sense objects, there are senses, there is mind, there is intelligence. So 2.59 is saying that the senses drag away the mind. And 2.67 is saying that the mind drags away the intelligence. If the mind focuses on the sense objects, or mind focuses on the senses, then the one drags away. So what is the difference between the two? So actually, the difference is yukta asita matparaha. Krishna earlier was primarily talking about sense control. In terms of, yes, kim asita. The question was, how does one regulate the senses? So the focus there was on, okay, withdraw the senses inwards and regulate them. But now Krishna is talking about positive engagement. So when you are doing positive engagement, we have to know this is material, this is spiritual. And we focus on the spiritual and avoid the material. So we are going to be engaged in the world. And that's why it's critical that we be focused on Krishna. And that's why Krishna is saying that the mind should not drag away the intelligence. We are in the world of sense objects. And when we are in the world of sense objects, we will be exposed to danger. But how do we deal with the danger? We don't let the mind be dragged away, mind drag away the intelligence. How is that possible? When we don't focus on the sense objects. So that means the senses go here and there. And the sense focuses, one sense focuses on a particular object. And then when the sense looks at that object, then if the mind also focuses on it, then from that time, our delusion will begin. So Krishna is talking over here at one level higher. That we are following the scriptures, and we are following the scriptures, our intelligence is fortified by scriptural knowledge. And then we don't let the mind go here and there. So how does one do it? That we don't let the mind get swept away by the desires that he describes in the next verse. So let's go to the next verse. Tasmad yasya mahabaho nigrahitani sarvashah indriyani indriyarthebhyas tasya prajna pratishthita. So therefore, what does one have to do? Tasmad yasya mahabaho. Therefore, O Mahabaho Arjuna, you are a great warrior, you have conquered many great enemies. But now you have something bigger to conquer. And what is that? You have to conquer your senses. Indriyani indriyarthebhyas nigrihitani. Therefore, one has to control the senses. And how does one control the senses? Sarvashaha, all the senses. Even one, so in the previous verse, the emphasis was that even one of the wandering senses can drive away the mind. Therefore, none of the senses should be allowed to wander. Even one can cause danger, therefore none should be allowed. Sarvashaha. So the emphasis here is sarvashaha. Indriyani, indriyarthebhyas. Don't let the senses go toward the sense objects. Don't let the mind focus. The senses and sense objects may come in contact with each other. But when we let that contact prolong, the mind gets involved. And then one starts getting deluded. But when one controls the senses, nigruhitani sarvashaha, one controls. Then tasya prajna pratishthita. That way one can become prajna pratishthita. One's intelligence will become strong. Mahabaho. So this is a challenge to Arjuna. This is what you have to do. So the test of true strength, the test of true character is not just the size of one's biceps. You know, people can have big biceps, but then they can have very weak willpower. When the temptations come, they just fall plop. And as if they are made up of sand castles. They get crushed. So the point is, our strength is determined by our determination, by our willpower. And so Arjuna, your willpower is to be able to discipline the senses, not let them carry you off, but stay on plan. After that, now Krishna will describe one of the most important oft-quoted verses, which is a metaphorical verse. So let's look at this verse. Yanisha sarva bhutanam tasyam jagrati sanyami yasyam jagrati bhutani sanisha pashyatomunah. So yanisha, now this is a metaphorical verse. Yanisha sarva bhutanam, for all living beings, that which is nisha, nisha is night, that which is night for all living beings, tasyam jagrati sanyami, for the sanyami, for those who are regulated, that is the time of awakening. Yasyam jagrati bhutani. And that which is the time of awakening for all living beings. Sanisha pashyato munah. That is the time of night for all living beings. So what is this talking about here? You know, if we look at if you look at it from a chronological clock based point of view, actually, you know, the night for everyone is the same. When the sun is not there, when there is dark, there is night. When the sun is there, there is daytime. So is it talking about, say, when people for America it is night, when people for India it is day, and people for India it is night, then for America it is day? No, Krishna is not talking about anything geographical or chronological in that sense over here. So time, what is being referred to here is that night refers to period of inactivity, period of lack of interest, lack of activity, lack of stimulation, and day refers to the period of interest, activity, stimulation. So that which is night for all living beings is a day for the self-control, and that which is day for all living beings is night for the self-control. What this means is that their activities of interest are different. Their activities of interest are different. Their phase, their focuses, their foci are different. So now, what is the activity of interest for materialistic people? It is sense gratification. So that sense gratification is day for the materialistic people, and that is night for the spiritualists. So how is it night for the spiritualists? See, what is the sense gratification? Una punas charvada charvanana. Again and again chewing the chew. Now that's what we have enjoyed in so many lower species, and now we are enjoying it again in the human species. So what is so great about it? Human life is meant for something higher. Why is one wasting one's life in this? So it doesn't make any sense for people. So that is the perception. For this, what is perceived as a day, what is perceived as a period of great interest for the materialists, is perceived as a period of lack of interest. It doesn't have any meaning, it doesn't have any substance. So that's what is day for the materialists is night for the spiritualists. Now, on the other hand, what is day for the spiritualists is night for the materialists. What is day for spiritualists? Day refers to the phase of interest and activity. So that is self-realization. That is advancement in Krishna consciousness. So devotees sit and chant Hare Krishna, devotees study scripture, devotees develop their relationship with Krishna, and then they get navanava rasa dhamanya. They get newer and newer happiness in their relationship with Krishna. So this is incomprehensible for materialistic people. You sit at one place and utter some sound for 2 hours, what do you do? And like that you do it for a whole lifetime, what do you get out of it? So it is incomprehensible. So that's what Prabhupada, that's what it means, that what is night for the self-realized, what is night for all living beings is actually a day for the spiritualists. So here we have to understand that there is a significant difference between materialists and spiritualists. You know, we can't live and advance in spiritual life if we continue to hold on to a material definition of success. Material definition of success means, if I think I want to make it big in life, I want to enjoy in life, and then at the same time, I also want to make spiritual advancement. Now, a devotee may also have a significant impact. We have been given talents, and we want to use the talents in Krishna's service. And if we use those talents and we get successes by using those talents, that is wonderful. We should do that. But that doesn't mean that a devotee gets caught up in it the same way the materialist does. A devotee's goal is not just fame in this world. It is not fame, it is prema. Devotee's goal is to develop love for Krishna. And as a loving offering, as a loving service, devotee may also try to do wonderful things in Krishna's service. But the goal is different. If our goal is the material definition of success, then we cannot make substantial spiritual advancement. So, Sanisha Pashyatomunahe. So, as devotees, we have to see that this is actually not of much value. When Srila Prabhupada met Ambarish Prabhu, Alfred Ford, for the first time, he is a great grandson of Henry Ford, the famous pioneering businessman who made the Ford car. So now he was among the wealthiest persons in the world. And when he met Srila Prabhupada, what are the first thing that Srila Prabhupada said? So you are the great grandson of Henry Ford, where is he now? So Ambarish Prabhu says that. Oh. He said, where is he now? So what did Prabhupada did not expect him to have some sort of paranormal vision by which he will know where Henry Ford has gone in the next life, which species he is, what he is doing. But Prabhupada's point was this: he built such a big empire, such a big legacy he has got, corporate empire he built, but he's gone now. So this wealth is not eternal. This wealth is not going to stay with us. Therefore, what is there with us, rather than trying to hold on it in a futile, hold on to it forever, which is futile, one actually uses it in devotional service, and thereby gets the eternal, the wealth that we can always hold on to, that is our love for Krishna. So that is the difference in the perspectives of materialists and spiritualists. And interestingly, Prabhupada says there are two kind of intelligent people in the world. This is materially intelligent and spiritually intelligent. So that means, you know, we don't have to deny that materialistic people can also be intelligent. They are. For example, when we use technology, so here to have a computer function, to have an internet connection, it requires intelligence. So now we are having this online Bhakti Shastri course. You know, the technology that has gone into making this, it requires intelligence. So we don't deny that materialistic people also have intelligence. What is that intelligence? That intelligence is divorced from ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is that we are eternal beings and we want eternal happiness. But when one neglects that and focuses only on the temporary, trying to make the temporary better and better, then one misses out on the full potential of life. So we have to have a balance. Sometimes we may hear all materialistic people are fools and rascals, Prabhupada saying like that. So that is from the spiritual perspective. Yes, what is the ultimate value of a person, what a person is doing? But still, within the relative perspective, those who are intelligent, they can, if we want, if they have done something laudable, we can appreciate that. But we can also point out the ultimate futility of all that is being done over there, because if one is not connecting oneself with spiritual reality. Now, after describing this metaphorical verse, so what is the point of this metaphorical verse over here? Krishna was, the section was talking about kim vrijet, how can one control one's senses. So then, after the previous verse 2.68, which was continuing on the flow of control all the senses. Now we may say that, where do we see such a control? If one is completely controlling one's senses, then what will be the enjoyment available? What will be the enjoyment available? And what is the kind of, what is the point of living such a life? So that question may come up. If one just, all the senses are controlled, then where is the enjoyment? He says, no, there's a different definition of enjoyment. Don't impose the material definition of enjoyment on spiritual life. If you do that, if you impose the material definition of enjoyment in spiritual life, then spiritual life will seem not only unenjoyable, it will be frightening. It will feel like choking us at the neck. There is a different definition of enjoyment. And that is the definition of enjoyment that you should pursue. So there are two different people, classes of people, with two different definitions of enjoyment, definitions of happiness. That's what this verse tells. And the sadhaka's journey is to move from the materialistic definition of enjoyment to the spiritual definition of enjoyment. Now in the next verse, Krishna will describe how one can experience inner happiness. How one can move from the lower level of happiness to higher level of happiness. Apuryamanamachala pratishtham samudramapa pravishanti yatvat tadvat kamayam pravishanti sarve sashanti mapnoti nakama kami. This is also a very oft quoted verse. In fact, this whole section of 2.54 to 2.72, it is one of the most practical sections in the Bhagavad Gita for us sadhakas. All these verses can be memorized and they can be recited and contemplated, and you can get a lot of direction, wisdom and empowerment for living according to Shastra as sadhakas. So let's look at this verse. So apuryamanam, purya means complete. So, being filled, apuryamanam achala pratishtam. So, pratishtha is, so achala pratishtam means not getting disturbed. It's within its boundary, within its support. Samudra mapaha pravishanti advat. Samudra is ocean, apaha is water. So, just as water keeps flowing into the ocean, but the ocean never overflows. Similarly, stadvat kama yam pravishanti sarve. Similarly, kama, material desires, enter into a person. But sashanti mapnoti nakama kami. Such a person who is not affected by the desire, that the person is sashanti mapnoti. The person will get shanti, not kama kami. Not a person who, this is a very significant verse, kama kami. So kama is desire, and kami is desirer. So not one who is the desirer of desires. What does it mean, desirer of desires? You'll have to look at the whole metaphor to understand this. See, normally, when we talk about desires, we talk about desires going outwards, isn't it? When I see certain object, then I desire that object. So we normally talk about desires going outwards. I desire something. But Krishna is comparing desires here to rivers which are flowing into the ocean. He's talking about desires coming inwards. That means what? There are external sense objects, and the external sense objects, when they come in contact with the senses, they inject desires within us. So that means desires come in means in the perception of the sense objects, which are inviting, alluring, they come to us. But nakama kami, that means that when the desires come in, one doesn't become the desirer of desires. We don't accept those desires. Just like somebody may come at our door, or somebody may knock on our phone, call on our phone, you know, sir, I have got this for you. You know, this. They may, advertisers may come, you know, salespeople may come. They say, would you like to purchase this? So now, that means they are presenting a proposal over there, a proposition over there. When they present the proposition, at that time, what do we do? If somebody calls wrong number or not interested, somebody knocks on the door, just no, I don't want, close the door. So what happens is, the desire comes to us, but we don't say yes to the desire. We say no to that desire. Nakama kami, not the desirer of desires. So similarly, in this case over here, what is being said is, the desires will come inside, but there are no desires that go outside. So how can that happen? So when an ocean has so much water in it that some more water comes in, the ocean doesn't overflow. But if there are, instead of ocean, there was just a small puddle, a little water in it, and then some river flows over there into that puddle, everything will overflow. So what is this puddle or ocean referring to in this case? It actually refers to happiness. So if we are internally like an ocean, if we are remembering Krishna internally, and Krishna is Ananda Sagar, he's Prema Sagar, he's an ocean of joy, ocean of happiness, ocean of love. So if we have, by the practice of sadhana, we have invoked the presence of Krishna within our heart, and thereby we are experiencing oceanic happiness within, then when some sense perception comes in and promises, come on, do this, you will enjoy. He says, no, I've got so much happiness inside, I don't need this. But on the other hand, if our heart inside is like a puddle, there is no happiness only, then any proposal for happiness that comes along, we'll get caught by it. Come, let's go and do it. Why? Because there is no other happiness available. So therefore, the important point is that a devotee, by the practice of sadhana, we learn to invoke the presence of Krishna within our heart. And when we steadily remember Krishna, then that steady remembrance of Krishna frees us from material enjoyment, from the temptations and the agitation that results in material enjoyment. Otherwise, we will all get agitated and even deluded. So we need to make our heart into an ocean. So the temptations may inevitably flow in, but when the temptations flow in, our responses, our attraction to that doesn't flow out. Because we've got so much happiness inside that we're not attracted. Nakama kami. And Krishna is one who does like this. So when the desires come in, one doesn't get allured by them. And such a person will become sashantimapanoti. Such a person will attain peace. So peace comes here by not by indulgence, but by transcendence. Peace comes not by indulgence. Every desire that comes in, oh, the desire agitated me, so how do I get rid of the agitation? I fulfill that desire. No, that won't work. What we have to do is, we have so much inner happiness. When the desire comes, we're not attracted by that desire. We have transcended that desire because we have experienced inner happiness. So shanti maapnoti. So when we become peaceful, internal like an ocean, then we'll become happy. So now that's when Prabhupada says over here in the purport, that is the proof of a Krishna conscious person, one who has lost all inclinations for material sense gratification, although the desires are present. So what is this referring to? The desires are present is referring to the from the external, the temptations coming inside. And the inclination refers to from the internal things going out. So yes, from outside temptations may come in, but from inside, from outside desires may get injected. But from inside, there is no reciprocal attraction towards those. And that's how a person stays protected. And a person becomes purified. Such a person will attain peace. So we'll continue in the next class. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.